This is Pearls and Swine on Good News You Can Use. I'm Levi. With me is Travis. And today we're going to be continuing to talk about patriotism. Last week we started this idea of patriotism and really the nation of Israel. We talked a little bit about Ezekiel and their captivity or being put into exile by the Babylonians. And so today we're going to actually zoom forward. And we're going to zoom forward, what is about 600 and something years. Somewhere around in there. And we're going to go to this place where you have this little nation of Israel. They've been pounded down first by the Babylonians, then the Assyrians, then the Greeks, and then now they're under the, kind of the rule of the Roman Empire. And yet there's this one time of year where they all gather together. It's called the Passover. And it's the start of Holy Week. They come together. And they began to believe that something's going to happen. They believe that God's going to take them and, you know, put them back to the place where they are. They believe they're rightly should be, and that is in the line of David with all of the heydays that entails. And so, if you know the triumphal entry, that story, you know, there's all this excitement. Jesus is coming into the town, and they've had heard rumors about Jesus, and they've heard things that he has done in this last 3.5 years of his life, and they've heard rumors that he's walked on water, he changed water into wine, rumors that he can feed 5,000 out of a Return of the Jedi lunchbox, rumors that he can spit and do that, even his spit does, you know, incredible things. It's like he can heal people, and he heals a blind guy. If you touch him and you have leprosy, your oozy, pussy nastiness, like your skin, like jumps back into normality and you're healed. The weather even listens to him, all of those things. And so, and the triumphal entry, they're pretty stoked up. They're pretty pumped up. Their patriotism is very at a high level.
Yeah. They think that this king is finally coming to overthrow the Roman Empire that's been so oppressive to them, that's been so controlling over them. And they're like, this is finally the guy. He's coming in. He's going to be the one that's, you know, full of might and power and valor. And then they see Jesus rolling into town on a donkey.
Well, and but then some dude's like, Hosanna! And, you know, he hides behind the pole as the Roman, you know, guy's like looking, because Rome was a little nervous. Like, this was, the city had swelled to 10 times its normal size. There's all these people there. And, you know, this thing is really, really, really pumped up at this point. And the next day, Jesus goes and he begins to teach in the temple. So there's that whole part where it's Hosanna, Hosanna. You know, all of those statements that are made, everyone's laying down their cloaks. He's coming in and palm branches are being waved at him. This is their king. This is the one that he's going to save. So the next day he goes and he begins to teach in the temple. And there's this really weird story there. And Jesus in this story, chapter 21, verse 33, you want to read that?
Yeah. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, and he put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved on to another place. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him.
So yeah, so Jesus, all these people are stoked up that Jesus is their guy, and he tells this story. And the story begins with this vineyard, and this would have been very common for them. Mm-hmm. They would have seen this or heard this, and they would have been like, yeah, like we saw like 30 of those coming in. And nobody who, well, I don't know about nobody, but most rich people didn't live in Jerusalem. It was kind of
second tier town.
It is called, yeah, you're going to live in Rome. You're going to live in Athens. You're going to live in a place that's actually kind of nice and has luxuries. Jerusalem didn't have that, but they did have great wine and great hills to create wine. So the rich people would buy land there. They would rent that out then to a farmer. The farmer would farm it for them. And so it says that they dug a wine press and it built a watchtower. All of those things are there. So Jesus sets that story up. And then the harvest time comes and he sends his servants to the tenants, which is, again, super common, right?
Like, yeah.
You know, you're renting the land, it's time to pay up, and you don't pay like a rental fee, you pay a fruit fee. And so the fruit fee would probably be like the owner would get 40%, the farmer would get 60%. So at that point, all this is common to these people. But then it turns really dark really quick, and it's like one of those stories that would catch their attention very quickly, and their ears would perk up. And first off, he sends these servants and they kill him. You know, they take one and like, we're going to stone him and just bash his head with a rock. And so these people are like, what in the world is this? You know, what kind of zombie apocalypse type story is this? And why is he telling us this? And so they're engaged at this point. And so he keeps sending more and more people and they keep killing him. Last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said, that's the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. So they took him and they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. This part of the story is shocking to us, but it was shocking to everyone.
Mm-hmm.
It was shocking to them. You don't kill somebody's kid. You didn't do it then. You don't do it now. And then he goes on in verse 40, he says, therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? The crowd knows the answer, right? They're like, he will bring those wretches to the wretched end. I don't know what that is in Aramaic, but it's probably not a church
word. Sounds naughty, yeah.
That's in my imagination. It's not a church word. You can't use that. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scripture? And he goes on and he begins to tell them something that would have been very familiar to them. And he says, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this and it is marvelous to your eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Anyone who falls on the stone will be broken into pieces. Anyone who falls will be cursed. When the chief priests and Pharisees heard this, they knew Jesus was talking about them.
That's fighting words for them. Yeah, so Jesus, I mean, this thing just oozes with what's about to happen, a precursor to the road to the cross for Jesus. You know, you look at the vineyard, you could say that was the Israelites, God's people. You look at the tenants, that's directly a direct jab to the Pharisees and the Sadducees that were there, the chief priests and all those guys. Mm-hmm. And then he's the heir. He's the one that's come, and he is going to come before the people after rolling into town, and they're all like, our king is here, hooray, finally, freedom. And they're going to put him on a cross, and they're going to kill him.
Well, so patriotism high, everyone knows who he is, and he's the owner.
Yeah.
Like he's the owner and he's the heir to all of this. And the Pharisees knew that what he was talking about right away. Because if they knew Isaiah chapter 5, if you read Isaiah chapter 5, right away it says that Israel is like a vineyard, and it talks about a watchtower, it talks about a wine press, and it talks about all of those things. And so the idea is that the nation of Israel is God's vineyard. That's used over and over and over again. And so all these people, I think, are starting to go, ooh, wait, is he talking about us? What? Mm-hmm. What's going on here? And what Jesus is coming in there and saying was something that was true for them and it was true for us. We have an owner, whether we like it or we don't like it. We have an owner. Genesis chapter 1, you were created. I was created, right? Like humanity mm-hmm. was created. You know, the big bang science talks about is really the voice of God, right?
Yeah. All
right. So God brings order. He brings design. Chapter 2, you and I were created with purpose. You were created in the image of God to be in relationship with God. Chapter 3 of Genesis, we have free will. They had free will. And you can choose the creator's way or you can choose your way. We've all chosen our own way. It's called sin. Mm-hmm. They did it too, Adam and Eve. Chapter 4, the world is so broken that the offspring, these two sons, Cain and Abel, one of them kills the other one. Can you imagine the pain and the guilt that that family felt? Like, we kind of caused this. We broke this thing as we brought sin into the world. Then God sends this. God is always trying to kind of reconcile that. And so he sends his prophets. He sends his word. And these are all invitations back to him, back to him, back to him, back into the kingdom, back into this relationship. And then this ultimate thing that Jesus is talking about is the Son that he sends. He sends the Son to die on the cross and to give his life for our life. Pretty incredible story. Not what these patriots were thinking was going to happen.
No, they thought that he was going to be this magnificent ruler and overthrow Rome. If you dip back to chapter 20, when Jesus is on his way into Jerusalem before the donkey ride and all that, there's guys that were sitting on the side of the road that were needing healing, and they were calling him Son of David, Lord, Son of David, which the Jewish people, the leaders there too, knew that that meant that that was God's Messiah. And so these are just extra zingers that he's just sticking to those guys about, like, you don't even see. Like, you're so blind that you want this type of patriotism and nationalism to come in and save you. That's not the saving that you need.
No. Well, and I think it relates to us at times too, because we often, I'll often hear people talk about Jesus, and nobody, I don't know anybody who's just like, I don't like that Jesus. Yeah. I know people that don't like the church. I know people that don't like Christians, but I don't know anybody who's just like, I don't like that Jesus character. They'll say he's a good teacher. Mm-hmm. He's a good prophet. You know, he brought morality around. You know, they probably shouldn't have killed him for that, right? But it's not why they killed him. It wasn't because he's a good dude.
Right.
It was what he was claiming. And what you just said is part of that. Like, that this is the Messiah. This is the anointed one. Jesus claims all the way through this 3.5 years of ministry, he claimed to be God.
Mm-hmm.
John 5:18, when the Jewish leaders thought he was breaking the Sabbath, they said he's even calling God his Father. And it was, like, really tabooed to do that. Jesus says, before Abraham, in John 8:58, I think it is, he says, before Abraham, I am. And I am, in their world, meant Alpha Omega. Mm-hmm. It meant beginning end. I was there. I was there, like, 2100 BC. Abraham was being called. I was there. And they're like, what is he talking about? He's saying he's God. And so that's why they were so upset, is because of what he was saying. He claims to be the voice of God in other places. He claimed to be equal with God. He claimed to have the voice of God. And then he claimed to have authority over all things. 40% of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John talk about this, yeah, that he has authority over things, that he has authority over the natural. How do you have authority over the natural world unless you're the one who created the natural world? Like,
yeah, you can't escape that.
Yeah, he has power over, you know, water turning into wine or walking on it. He has miracles over fish and bread. He can multiply it to feed 5,000. He can say, hey, throw your nets on this side, and it fills it up. Like, even though these fishermen are experienced fishermen, have been fighting to bring a net in all night, and they've caught nothing. He supposedly can cast out evil spirits. Supposedly he can calm storms. He can talk to trees, it's supposedly, and they wilt.
Yeah.
You know, like,
never seen that.
Like, poison fingers. Like, how does that work? Like, all of those stories are claiming something about who he is. He said that he can determine people's destinies, which is, that's what ticked these people off. These Pharisees.
Their sins. Yeah.
And because he could forgive their sins. There's a story. It was like, oh man, it was like these guys were, they had this friend that was crippled or disabled. And do you remember that, where that one was?
It's in Matthew also, isn't it?
I don't remember exactly where it is, but so basically what happens in the story is they get there, and Jesus had a little speaking engagement at this house, and the house is packed out. They can't get in. They can't even get close to Jesus, but they want their buddy to be healed. So they cut a hole in the roof, which I love it. They cut this hole in the roof.
Like, how big were the roofs back then?
I don't know, but it, cause you think, know, it was like thatch, maybe?
I think it's something like that, but so there's got to be dirt and stuff falling all over the place, and they're lowering down this dude.
Get the rat, you know? And they lower him down into the midst of this, and Jesus says, because of your faith, you're going to be healed. And he says, I forgive your sins. Get up and take your mat and walk. Part of the cool thing about that is, if you understand history or their understanding, if you were crippled or disabled, you sinned or your parents sinned.
That's passed on down.
Yeah. And so that was God's punishment on you. And so when he says, get up, I'm healing you by forgiving your sins, he's saying, I can determine your destiny. And I can forgive your sins.
What's so awesome about that, and you have to read a little bit farther, is like the whole context, the whole system of religion that the Pharisees and the chief priests had, it was this way of doing the right stuff to earn your way towards salvation, to be right with God. And Jesus is like, no, I'm the only way. I'm the only way to the Father. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to him except through me. And they're like, who is this guy? You know, right. He's just ticking people off left and right in authority. But he's true.
Yep. Well, I think that's why he was killed, right?
Oh, yeah.
You know, high patriotism, high nationalism. This is our guy. You know, this is on Sunday. And then on Monday, he's telling these stories. By Friday, they're going, crucify him, kill him.
He's not the guy anymore.
He's not the guy anymore. And it's not just like the Pharisee, it's the people.
The whole crowd turns.
The whole crowd turns on him and says, crucify him.
Even his own disciples, two of them.
Yeah. Well, I don't know if they were crying.
They denied him. Yeah. Which, I mean, if you're going through something, your buddies are like, I don't know. No, don't know the dude. Like, I'm out. That sucks.
Yeah. So there's this high level, and they still crucify him. And then the very next story is this story he tells, and I'll just tell it really quickly because I don't know how much time that we have left for today, but he tells this story about a banquet, and it's this king who has this banquet, and he invites all these people, and if the king invited you to a banquet, you would go, right?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You know there's going to be good food, yeah.
Good times.
Yeah.
Well, no one shows up, so he sends another crew out to go get some more people. They don't show up again. They say, well, you know, I got some farming to do. I got some other things to do. I'm not coming. They give these excuses. So he sends the servants out again to invite these people to the banquet. And he says, go wherever you want to go. Gather anybody you can. And all these people come in. Finally, there's this point in that story where there's this dude who, he's like, hey, who let this guy in? He doesn't have the banquet clothes on.
The wedding crasher.
Yeah, he's not the wedding clothes on. What's going on here? And so he says, hey, take him and throw him out of here. Tie him up and throw him out of here. And on a first read, if you don't know what's going on, you're kind of like, okay, this is so weird. Like, Jesus is telling his story about, like, throwing a hobo out. Like, because he doesn't have the right clothes. It doesn't seem like his nature. But that's not what that picture of that story or what he's telling in that story. So in first century, if you were invited to a banquet, the responsibility of the host was to give you the proper clothes when you came. You got a cloak or whatever. If you've ever been to a fancy restaurant and they're like, yes, you need to have a jacket on. They have some extra jackets for
guys like me.
Yeah, knuckleheads like us. And the same thing with God. He says, you have to be clothed with my son. You have to be clothed. I'm inviting you to the banquet. But you're the only way you get into the banquet is through my son and being clothed with his righteousness, his goodness, what he did for you on the cross, absolutely perfect, without sin. He went to the cross as a willing participant for you. And if you will not accept him, you are no different than the people who cried, crucify him, and then didn't believe on who he was as he rose 3 days later.
And this doesn't say this in here, but you look at the past, this is the third kind of rebuke of the chief priests and the Pharisees, and that who had some very particular clothing that they wore within their religious leading. So it's almost another, rip on them of like, yeah, you think that you look good and you're doing these things and you've got this power and this leadership, but you don't have the right clothes on.
Well, that's what the Apostle Paul, yeah, who was a Pharisee, he said. He goes, you know, I was like chief among them. I was better than, and if you can be better than me, you could possibly die. I'm the one who can brag about this. You can't. My flesh, I followed all the rules. I did everything I could. I still couldn't earn my way into relationship with God because there's only one way. And he gives his whole life to Jesus. He gives his whole life to what Jesus did for him on the cross, that death, burial, and resurrection. He believed that he was the Messiah. He was the Hosanna. He truly was in the line of David. And so, man, this is just good news. God continues to chase after us. He continues, even in our patriotism, when we think we know the right way and we think we have God in a box, or we think that God is supposed to do this and he does something else, God is always continuing to invite us. He invites us, you know, through his people, the proclamation of the gospel. He invites us through his word, and ultimately he invites us through his son Jesus to walk into this relationship with him. And so I want to encourage you today, God is for you. He loves you. But if you want to have a relationship with him, it's only through Jesus. That is good news you can use.
Hey, thanks for hanging out with us this week. We hope you enjoyed our conversation here on Pearls and Swine on Good News You Can Use. If you'd like to catch up with any previous episodes, you can check those out at evangelup.org or search for them, Evangel Houghton, on your podcast device. If you've got any questions, comments, or a topic that you'd like us to chat about, feel free to shoot us an email. You can email me, Travis, at evangelup.org.